40 and 41. Mark 15, verses 40 and 41. This is taking place at the cross, and we read these words. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel account. We thank you for the cross, which we read a series of events, even in these few verses that were taking place at that time at the cross. We thank you for the women who stood by Jesus at the cross, and we thank you for the message we have and the encouragement it is for them today and for all of us. We thank you for the role that different women have had in our lives, mothers, sisters, daughters, wives, and in many respects, friendships as well, and that we would be a people who appreciate the glory that is given in these different roles and responsibilities in the church and at home and family and marriage and work and so much that is accomplished by godly women. And we pray that we would do right in understanding and being thankful for all that they have done for us and mean to us. We would be encouraged in their lives even this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight on this Lord's Day, on Mother's Day evening, I would like us to look at one of the most moving and encouraging accounts in the Bible, the account of the women who stood by Jesus through his death. I want us to pay tribute to these women, these devoted followers of Jesus, and learn from them what is intended for us all in the course of godly discipleship. First of all, we see where they were. They were at the cross. They went to Jesus outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that he bore, because he was their Lord and he was their God, and they did not disown him in his humiliation. When we read that they were at a distance, they were still near the cross, as it's recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 25. They were within seeing and hearing range of all that happened. It's an extraordinary reality in and of itself. But the immediate area surrounding the cross would have been guarded by many Roman soldiers. These women then would have been in the area immediately beyond that of the soldiers, which forces us, I think, to ask a question. What does this mean? It means that they were at the cross. They were there at the place of the slaughter of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were there at the most important event in the history of the world. They were there while the apostles fled. They were there steadfast where? At the cross, which is where every disciple of Jesus Christ should be. Second, we see who they were. In these two short verses that I read, three times it's mentioned that the women were there. It is some women, these women, many women. Some of these faithful individuals are mentioned in this text by name. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Younger, Salome the sister of Jesus' mother, that's mentioned in John chapter 19, again, verse 25, that is, in other words, Jesus' aunt who's there, the sister of Jesus' mother, and the mother of the sons of thunder, which makes them the cousins of Jesus. Salome, then, is a woman who would have known Jesus all of his life. Matthew adds in chapter 27, verse 25, that many other women were there also. And from John's Gospel, we can see that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was also there. Third, we see what they were. We understand that they were followers of Jesus. We read that these women had followed Jesus. But we see something even more important than that in the character of these women, because we read that they cared for Jesus' needs. That is, they ministered to our Lord Jesus Christ. They ministered to the one who ministered to all. And the best word to describe these women is they were disciples, because they were disciples of Christ. Fourth, we see what they did at the cross. Mark says that the women were watching. Matthew says that they were watching. Luke says that the women were watching. Isn't this just what Jesus commanded his disciples to do in the Garden of Gethsemane? Stay here and watch. Keep watching with me. Watch and pray, Matthew 26, 38, and 41. These women did not desert their Lord in his hour of darkness. In his darkest hour, they stood at the cross and they stayed there watching, and probably, maybe I could even say, certainly praying as well. Mark says that they watched all that took place in the crucifixion. They were the eyewitnesses of everything that occurred at the cross. In other words, they were not casual bystanders or onlookers. The word to watch means they carefully paid attention to all that was being done to their Lord, with care, with compassion, undoubtedly with grief, with devotion, and with great attention to detail, because they would soon have to use all of their knowledge in testifying about and to these events. We read in Matthew 27:55 that they had been with Jesus, and that they were following Jesus, and they were caring or ministering to the needs of Jesus. And we also read that they were doing this from Galilee onward throughout his entire ministry. They were followers of Jesus, and they followed Jesus right up to the end, to the place of horror, to the place from which the others fled, right up to the cross. They were with him, and they followed him. And they did this from the beginning to the end. These women did not desert him. They did not deny him. They did not betray him. These women were not the daughters of Jerusalem who had wept for Jesus on the way to the cross. These women were Galileans, distinctive in their speech, as was Peter, potentially more dangerous. They too could easily be identified as followers of this condemned man, and yet they still stayed with him. They disregarded the danger for themselves. Their focus was on their Lord, and it was not on themselves. They had been with Jesus from the beginning. Matthew says that they followed Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem in order to care for his needs. And now Jesus was in his greatest need. He was hanging there, dying on the cross. What could they do to care for him here at the cross? How could they possibly minister to him now? They could watch. They could pray. And that's what they did. Fifth, we see how these women ministered to Jesus. Mark also says that in Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. It's hard for us even to follow this line of thinking because we don't think of our Lord as needing ministry, as needing anything. It almost seems like it's a kind of blasphemous thought. He is God. He cares for us. We don't care for him. But throughout his life on earth, we see that there were certain women who cared for his very human needs. It's a most remarkable fact that whenever the gospel accounts speak of someone rendering ministry directly to Jesus, it's either the ministry of angels or the ministry of women. Surely the King, when he comes in his glory, will say to those women, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me," Matthew 25:34-36. That was the ministry many of these women did directly for Jesus and more. His mother, Mary, was the first of those women to minister to Jesus. She invited Christ in, saying to the angel, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me just as you have said." She invited Christ into herself, although the cost and the risk to her was very great. She was the first of those women who fed him when he was hungry and clothed him when he was naked. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head but Mary found a place for him in the manger, although she herself had no bed upon which to rest. Mary cared for our Lord's physical needs, but she also cared for his spiritual needs as well. The child Jesus, he said, grew in wisdom and knowledge. Did his mother not teach him the scriptures, just as later we'll read of Timothy's mother and grandmother teaching Timothy the scriptures? We know that Mary brought Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem when he was a baby. And when he was a boy, Mary also was the one who precipitated the first miracle in his public ministry. Mary was the one who treasured all these things in her heart, the things that proclaimed Jesus to be the Messiah. The gospel accounts relied upon her unequivocally unique testimony. From his conception onwards, Mary believed, and she was blessed. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is she who has believed. Mary also witnessed his death upon the cross. Truly, this woman was with Jesus, caring for his needs, ministering to his person from his very beginning moments in this world to that most bitter end upon the cross. Jesus fed 5,000. Martha fed Jesus. She's the one who cared for the need of Jesus when he was hungry. Jesus gave rivers of living water to all who were thirsty, like the Samaritan woman at the well. Cared for the need of Jesus when he was thirsty. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. But Mary Magdalene washed his feet. With her tears, and dried them with her hair. Jesus prepared the way for us through death. But Mary prepared his body for death by anointing it beforehand for burial. All of this the women did, often in the face of much opposition and ridicule from men. But the greatest ministry the women gave to Christ was their worship. These women offered themselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which was their spiritual act of worship. They believed in Christ. They confessed Christ, testified to Christ, worshiped Christ. Their service to him was also their spiritual act of worship, the highest and greatest service that any man or woman can do. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. These women glorified their Lord with a love and with a joy that was unequaled among the men. Sixth, and last of all, we see the significance of the example of these women for us. First of all, with them and from them we receive a corrective. These words, these ideas, these realities we've been seeing are corrective to the traditions of the rabbis of the Old Testament and the theologians of the New Testament that would relegate a position of inferiority to women. According to God's holy word, these women are equal heirs of the glory of God. They live and they work alongside of the men. Their very lives correct the notion of any kind of secondary place for women. And I think we have to open our eyes and see dynamic ministry that women can have in the Church of Christ. And I'm talking about the conservative and believing Church of Christ today. Secondly, it's a rebuke. We learn that all 11 apostles fled. And these women, seeing their flight, chose to stay by Jesus rather than enter into the flight with these fear-ridden cowards. John MacArthur says that the women stayed because they are inherently more loyal than men. This is utter nonsense. And it simply allows yet another generation of men to excuse their cowardice by saying that such a kind of loyalty is a feminine trait. Instead, we should accept the rebuke and say, men, God calls you to be loyal. This trait is not of the flesh, but of the spirit. And take your example from these women. Be like them. Be like them in everything that relates to the loyalty to Christ that God calls from you, where there are no excuses for infidelity in any relationship. In an even deeper sense, it means acknowledging how much there is to learn and to benefit through the women. Their actions are unheralded, but are magnificent in the sight of Jesus. And the loyalty of the women disciples is unrivaled by the men. And I want to say why I believe that. Because once in all of history did the disciples of Jesus have the opportunity to minister by their presence in the most extreme moment of agony of the Son of God. All of his disciples, his closest disciples, that is, fled. Only the women stayed. Only the women let nothing interfere with their devotion and their attachment to Jesus. And consider this. All of us would have at least expected one person of those men to be there and to stay, and that is Peter. Think about it. He had just wept bitterly the night before. It's about 18 hours later, it's not even a full day, when he had denied Jesus three times, and yet when he had his very first opportunity to show his repentant sorrow, he's nowhere to be seen. So much for Peter. So much for the sons of thunder. It was the bravery of the women that was to rebuke the cowardice of the apostles. In the third place, it's an instruction for us. For in the life of rabbinic Judaism of that day, women had basically, I would say, almost no role. No role other than very little role in the life of the country and the life of Judaism. Biblical studies, for example, were designed for and taught only to men. Taught only to men, not just taught by men, but taught only to men. This is so remarkably different than the pattern we see in Jesus. These were women who learned directly from him. Women whom he taught. Women whom he expected to learn and be involved in teaching as well. Just observe Mary at the feet of Jesus. Just as observe the Samaritan woman learning from Jesus the deep theological truths, including his messianic self-revelation. I'm not totally sure, but I think she's the first one to receive that revelation from him. He spoke as he did to rabbis, for example, Nicodemus, when he's speaking to the women. He confronted and he revealed himself to Mary, to the Samaritan woman, and the Samaritan woman responds by taking that teaching, giving it to her town, and basically leading her entire town to Christ. And one of the very few times he rebuked a woman, and very rare, I'm not even sure more than this one time, but it was because she decided that a woman's place was only to be in the kitchen and not at the feet of Jesus as he taught. You remember how he said to Martha, who wanted her sister Mary to help with the food, that Mary had chosen what was better, and he says, it will not be taken away from her. Luke 10:42. He taught women. He knew the depth of their understanding of spiritual things, and he delighted in it. He never viewed people in terms of their age or sex or marital status, but in terms of their relationship to God. As he put it, here is, or this is my mother and my brothers, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, this is my mother and my brother, my sisters, Matthew 12:49 and 50. And so, we're instructed, and we see that he had a very special relationship with these women, of a depth that helps to account for their interest and desire to be with him and minister to him. After all, what other man had probably ever even come remotely near the way he treated them? Think about what their life was like. Or, it is a surprise, because in this passage we learn a most remarkable fact. While men almost never minister to Jesus, women do. For example, immediately after Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, we read that she got up and began what? Ministering to him. Mark 8:15. On two different occasions, in Luke 10:40 and John 12:2, Martha, we read, ministered to Jesus. Luke speaks about a group of women who followed Jesus and who helped support and minister Jesus and the twelve. And it says something remarkable about these women. It says they did this out of their own means. They were using the little they had to minister to the apostles and to Jesus. The priority in these women's lives was to be with Jesus and to minister to Jesus and be available in whatever way it would be necessary to serve the Lord. Also, I think it's fascinating to learn that along with the 12, this group of women followed him from town to town. This was so dramatically removed from any cultural expectation for women that it is basically just plain astounding. You see, women then often only appeared in public when there was the greatest necessity for them to be in public. The rabbis of the day, possibly of themselves, had a few of their disciples hanging around with them, but never, ever a woman. And you can appreciate how contrary to any rabbinic teaching or tradition or a cultural practice is the manner of Jesus, who brings the women along with him. And he lets them minister. And the gospel writers use a word each time when they're speaking of this that means personal service, personal ministry. In the fifth place, this is a movement, because you can see that as the ministry of Jesus neared its conclusion, the number of women who followed him increased. And I think it's especially noticeable when we look at the crucifixion and the resurrection. These many women put themselves at real risk in following Jesus to the cross and then following him to the place of his burial. Luke chapter 23, verses 55 and 56 shows the amazing love that spawned that ministry. Often I hear that only women are attracted to the church. You hear it today. Churches are filled with women. It's only women are really interested in the church. As if it's some kind of feminine thing, and men, maybe the idea is even more that real men aren't interested in the church. And of course, by the way, it's not true. And I'm sure many of you have heard that, and it's just not true, even on the face of it. But maybe you see the real issue is this. Why have so many women been drawn to Jesus through the centuries? Why? I think that if we want to look objectively at the material that can give us an answer to that question, we find that in a world which so often despises women, Jesus loved these women. And he treated them with kindness, tenderness, and respect, and honor. And it may be surprising you to hear this, but I hope it's not, but it might be. Women really do respond positively to that kind of treatment. I think all of us do, but I can tell you, women respond and are treated that way. So men here as well, you know what? You would do really well to treat your wives and other women as Jesus treated women. You know, there isn't, for example, a single recorded instance of Jesus taking any one of these women for granted. It's interesting for me to see how women are attracted to the church. See, this is what's really interesting to me. They're attracted to the church in spite of the horrible things that have been written and said about them through the centuries by the church fathers. And please don't tell me, how do I know this? I have chapters of this written on a book that I've been working on, where these men learn these things about women. I don't know. I don't know where they learned this stuff, and I'm not going into giving you quotes right now. I can't say where they learned them, but they didn't learn them from divine inspiration. And I know that we're not learned at the feet of Jesus, because you can take a look what you've learned at the feet of Jesus. Number six, it's an empowerment. While the men sat cowering in fear in caves or in upper rooms, these women stayed at the cross. They stayed there because the Spirit of God empowers those who give themselves to Him. And so too, they ventured forth on the first day of the week to the tomb of Jesus. To those who stayed with Him till His last breath, Jesus would show Himself first. The women who witnessed this crucifixion would also witness His resurrection and would be even further empowered to testify to it by the Spirit of God. These same women stayed with the apostles between the resurrection and Pentecost. These are the women upon whom the Holy Spirit fell on Pentecost Day. These are the women who fulfilled the prophecy of Joel that said, "Your sons and your daughters will prophesy." Joel 2:28. Number seven, this is an example. This is an example for us. Just as Mark 8:2 puts it, the 12 were with Him and also some women. This is the example of what the church is to be, where men and women are together ministering, where women are never viewed as inferior, because they are not, and where they're accepted and loved and fellow heirs, and accepted as fellow heirs, just as Christ loved them. Where the term ministry for women isn't taken to mean a slave to the stove and the sink of the church or wherever else. Where you remember that the incarnation was announced by a woman. The birth of Christ was announced by a woman. The resurrection of Christ was announced by a woman. So let me put it this way. I think that if men in the church really let Christ speak to us, we would allow ourselves to be humbled to the shabby treatment that the church has accorded to women in the last 2,000 years. You know, the Old Testament provides a great place in ministry to women, and the New Testament does as well. This place continues through the apostolic age, and then for 1900 years, it's as if a terrible silence in which a meager contribution from women descends upon the church. Instead, I would say, let it be that in our church, as in the Gospel of Luke, it said of us that the men are there, the women also ministering to the people. I want to conclude with few words from a leading biblical scholar who, writing on this text, said, "I consider these verses to have been added in order to inform us that while the disciples had fled and were scattered in every direction, still some of their company were retained by the Lord as witnesses." Praise is bestowed on the women alone who accompanied Christ till death. because their extraordinary attachment to their master was more strikingly displayed when the men fled trembling. For they must have been endued with extraordinary strength of attachment, since, though they could render him no service, they did not cease to treat him with reverence, even when exposed to the lowest disgrace. It was, on the other hand, in the highest degree disgraceful to chosen witnesses to withdraw from that spectacle on which depended the salvation of the world. Accordingly, when they afterwards proclaimed the gospel, they must have borrowed from women the chief portion of the history. But if a remedy had not been miraculously prepared by Providence against a great evil, they would have deprived themselves, and us along with them, of the knowledge of redemption. At first sight, I think we might think that the testimony of the women does not perhaps possess equal authority. I just thought of something I read from Spurgeon when he was reflecting on these events, and he says, God chose the women to be the apostles to the apostles. So if you're thinking it does not pose equal authority, certainly there is ample evidence to suggest that it's an authoritative pronouncement they made. If we consider by what power of the Spirit they were supported, we shall find that our faith should not waver, because our faith rests on God, who is the real author. He's the author of their testimony. And that even to us should come that gospel which speaks of the expiation, the atoning, the elaspos, the propitiation by which God has reconciled to us. Because during the general desertion of those who ought to have run before others, God encouraged some out of the midst of the flock who, recovering from the alarm, should be witnesses to us of that glorious, glorious history of the cross, without the belief of which we cannot be saved. And of the women themselves, may it be sufficient to take a passing notice of one point, that their eagerness for instruction led them to withdraw from their country and constantly learn from the lips of Christ, and that they spared neither their own toil, their own money, provided that they might enjoy his saving presence and saving doctrine. By the way, these last words I just read are the words of Calvin. And so may we as well, I believe, show honor to the women of God who, as Calvin says, spare nothing for the sake of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and reverence you and worship you. For your glory covers the earth as the waters cover the sea, even if billions of eyes refuse to open and see such glory, we know you are there. And you are in the hearts of your people everywhere. You've raised up a mighty people to ministry, men and women around the world. God, I pray that you would work in our hearts so that any sense of inequality, any sense of lessness of our sisters in Christ should be crushed in our lives before it harms even another woman in the body of Christ. God, make us to be truly men by making us to be men of God with the compassion and love to his name we pray.